Scripture reading will be Psalms 96, if you want to follow along. Appreciate it. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. And Psalm 96, tempting morsel to talk about. I have a lot of other plans here to speak this morning, but the reason I chose this for a scripture reading is really because of verse 9. But worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. It doesn't say worship the Lord in the holiness of beauty. And I'll probably say that again sometime later in this series on worship. As we get caught up sometimes in the outward forms of worship. And that can be things that we listen to or things that we look at. Making beautiful buildings, making beautiful presentations of things. I'm not against beauty. I'm not against things that are pleasant to us that will help us think about the Lord. But there has been a slow switch. I say slow because it's happening over hundreds of years, is that we've gone to the holiness of beauty in which the forms become our religion. It's the music, it's the cathedral, it's the stained glass windows, the statues, the art forms, and that becomes the religion. And God just makes us feel a little better about it. And whether it really tells us the truth about God or not, that isn't important. As long as it's beautiful, pleasant, entertaining. And we do have to so watch out, because what pleases the Lord is a worship that comes from a holy person. Now, when I say holy, we're not talking about a plate floating over your head and two fingers stuck up in the air and, well, back to those stained glass windows, I guess, and some of that art form. But holy is a word used over and over, first of all, to describe God, and then, it may seem confusing, it also describes us who follow Christ. Those who have followed the Lord throughout times past, even in the Old Testament, were called holy people. So let's make sure we know what holy means. Yes, I know God is sinlessly perfect, and we call him holy, but the idea of holiness isn't just that he's good. The idea of holiness is that he is separate from all other things that we would call mundane in this world, all the ordinary things. There's an otherness about God. He's separate from everything else. So that makes him sacred. Special isn't even a good enough word. They use it too much today. When everybody's special, nobody's special. And so we take this word holy to describe the fact that God is different than all of his creation. And I'm using old language here, but profane doesn't mean you swore, though it can include that. But profane has to do with all things that are of common origin, of common to our life. God is way up above all of that. And so we come to attention. If you ever watch a military movie and a general walks in the room, everyone snaps to attention. Or in the White House or in the West Wing, the president walks in the room, everyone stands to attention. He just doesn't walk in and everyone just sort of, oh yeah, it's Prez. Yeah. No, there's that honor, that respect. And there's something about when things come to our attention about God, we snap to attention. And we speak carefully and reverently, respectfully, joyfully about God. So how did we end up getting holy? Well, God said, as he who has called you is holy, so you be holy also in all manner of living. I'm paraphrasing here, but in every aspect of your living, you're to be holy like God is. He who has called you to holiness is going to enable you to be holy. That's why he sent his son, to pay for your sins, to make you acceptable to him through the gift of his son, who has taken away your sins and paid for them himself, so that we are now justified, declared righteous. So it's appropriate, but now he saved us not just to keep us from going to hell. He saved us, he delivered us, so that we are now fit for his use. So we now, as holy people, are separated for the purposes of God. And whatever else you do in life, you're to do all for the glory of God. Now that's what holy people is all about. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness means that you are loving, trusting, intimately knowing, and following and obeying the Lord. Okay, we can't have proud worshipers. We can't have worshipers who defy and disobey the Lord and won't submit to him either. So, when I see verse 3 of Psalm 96, it says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. Whoops, excuse me, I meant verse 2. I told you I want to talk about the whole psalm, but I'm not going to. Psalm 2, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Show forth his salvation from day to day. I want you to think about the everyday nature of your worship. Because this verse isn't saying, make sure you preach John 3:16 every day, though it wouldn't hurt anything, I suppose. Find some different people to talk to. And giving the words of the gospel is great, but showing forth his salvation. Remember, salvation means deliverance. And with your life, you show forth that you are delivered. So in other words, when other people have the grumpy faces and the grouchy talking and, you know, it's news, weather, and sports, you have a cheerful countenance because you have been with the Lord today. You have looked into his face, so to speak, in faith. You have embraced him and you did not see worry lines in his face, so you don't have worry lines. And you have a good word for the day. Not that we can't talk discerningly about problems, but the attitude people have, the despondent, doleful, begrudging, bitter anger that many people speak about things that bother them, we have things in a different context. We are showing we're delivered from the depressing influence of this world. And we can show them that we are delivered from the vices of this world, from its attitudes and from its habits, from its forms of escape of reality. We rather escape into reality, because that's what God is. He's real. And so we can do things in a flavor of hope, of joy, of love, and we can show forth the evidence of peace in our hearts and gratitude to God. And this is something you can do in your everyday life. So I hope that changes your view of verse 2. Show forth his salvation from day to day. We are to demonstrate, or how's it say in Romans 12 there? Don't let the world, or be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate that good and acceptable and perfect gift of God or grace of God. Okay, you're here to be a demonstration of what deliverance is all about. And that's a recommendation then for the grace of God to other people. Well, that makes for some good preaching, but I'm just getting started. warm up with the Psalms. We'll get a time later where we'll devote more to Psalms. And some of the support texts that I will not read today that will help this message are taken from the Psalms. The Psalms are intimately necessary, vitally necessary to worshiping God. They guide our mind and our heart and our spirit, and we'll do a fair share of guiding our bodies. Because if you take your heart and mind with you, your body has to follow. And so valuable book, the Psalms, for prayer, for worship, for singing, but also for instruction to the heart, how to know and worship God in this world. So last week we started to describe worship. And we used words of definition. And we also used the example of Christ. You know, by definition, I just want to stick to a simple one right now. It's to come near to God, to draw near to Him, to adore Him, to surrender, bow before Him. That's the idea of worship. You're coming close to God. And I tell you, there's nothing sweeter to me than when I've been bombarded with bad news or people that are challenging me or situations that are challenging me. How wonderful it is to see, as Proverbs says, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. How good it is to know about this pavilion He's created to preserve us from the strife of tongues. And I can not crawl into a hole, but rather I can lift up my soul to God and I can hide in Him and I can enjoy God at any moment, anywhere that I choose. And nobody can take that from me. Amen. Even if they kill me. I'll start really worshiping if they kill me. But in the meantime, I can worship. I can resort to God. I can come to Him. Sometimes people say, go to your happy place. You know, and then there's that bucket list. You know, you're supposed to go to 1,000 places around the world before you die. You know what? If I never get to 1,000 places, it doesn't matter. I'm getting a new heaven and a new earth in all eternity. So I don't need to kick the bucket and make a list. All I need to do is enjoy God. To enjoy God. I can enjoy what He gives me to enjoy in this earth, but I got new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, all to look forward to. So then, I resort to God. I cling to Him. I adore Him. I take a moment. You know, my wife and I still get along. It's been 41 years plus, but we still like to look at each other and say that we love each other, and we still say silly, stupid, flirtatious things. And if all the world else gets mad at me, I can come home and there's my wife. And she's waiting for me. And that's a wonderful resort. Now, not everybody has that. And my heart goes out to those that are suffering loss in that department or have never experienced that. And having a friend that sticks closer than a brother is a wonderful thing. And some people have friends that are maybe lifelong or they've been friends for years and they share wonderful things in common and they feel closer to them than they do a physical brother. That's great. And I love it when families are close and brothers and sisters encourage and help each other and look after each other. All these are great things. But if all else fails, if all other people forsake me, God says, I will never leave you and forsake you. My constant companion, my friend, my Lord, and my God, I have all that I could ever want. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, so having just poured out a little bit like that, Jesus was a great example of worship. He was worshiping in that desert place when He was tempted or tested of the devil. Now, we associate worship with a temple, a tabernacle, an altar, a pipe organ. You know, we got different ideas. When we worship, some people see, you know, praise band and fancy curtains. I don't know. But the fact is, out in that barren desert, having not eaten for 40 days, an act of worship was going on. He wasn't just not eating. He was getting more intimate with His Father and His will, and He was drawing Himself closer and closer to Him. And at the point that He looked the weakest, He was actually the strongest. Satan came to pounce on Him in a physically weak moment and tried to distract Him and pull Him away from thoughts of God and from loyalty to God. And Jesus worshipped His Heavenly Father and gave an example to us by resisting the devil, and the devil had to flee. Now, if you read carefully in Luke's rendition of it, He only fled for a season. He'd be right back later, and that you have to depend on that. Satan doesn't just take one defeat and say, oh, well, I guess I can't do anything here. I'll find somebody else. No, He'll be back. He'll be back. And so, you know, our presence of God, practicing that presence of God, has to go on continually, because we don't know when the next attack is coming. But Jesus was ready for it. He was a living demonstration of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And he answered Satan with Scripture. Remember, book of Deuteronomy, every time. So, having an example of Christ, you might say, well, what could be better than that? Well, nothing might be better than that, but it's great to know that some regular old human beings are used in the Bible to give us more examples of what worship looks like. You know, that's something I've heard people say lately. You'll try to tell them about something that needs to happen, and they'll say, what does that look like? And you're supposed to spell it out and add to it action and whatever else, detail it. So God gives us biographies. Now, I have five of them here, and one of two things is going to happen today. Either I'm going to give you this lovely brief synopsis of five different stories and let you just take the notes and go with it, or I'm going to get a little bit caught up and do one or two of them and say, whoops, have to do the other ones next time. Either way, rest assured, I'm not going to keep you here for 12 hours. Okay? I'm going to have mercy on you and, quite frankly, on myself too. But these are five examples. I'm sure I could have come up with more, but they are to help us look at the Spirit of worship, particularly the Spirit of personal worship. You're not going to talk about people. These stories are not going to pertain to something in a temple or a tabernacle or in some congregational form of worship. This is real life stories and people's personal lives, and they worship God in the midst of those things. And we want to highlight that. And as usual, I've added more material for you to meditate upon. You know, it's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to actually learn something from it, to study it, to meditate and let it soak in. That takes time. And like the old hymn says, take time to be holy. If you want to have more experience, more fulfillment being part of God's holy people, you will take time and do that. And I'm offering that to you here. So today's emphasis is personal worship. But I'm reminded in Hebrews 10, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, we'll work with that later. But public worship, good public worship, will be a product after people have good private worship. So if you ever come to church and say, boy, church was really flat today, you better take a look at your own four tires, spiritually speaking, and see if you drove here with a flat. And I'll tell on myself. I remember a time back in Bible college days, the man that was the pastor of our church and the president of the Bible college I was going to, and Sue and I were, we got to thinking, you know, maybe we've just heard too much of him. I don't know, but it seems like he's getting boring. And it just seemed like we weren't getting anything out of his messages. And, I haven't had anybody complain to me lately, so I'm not reacting up here. You guys have been very encouraging, but it happens. Sometimes you get a little weary. And Sue and I decided to start praying for our pastor. How about that? We didn't go talk to anybody else about it. We talked to God about it. And as we asked God to bless our pastor, all of a sudden we started having more personal worship and more interest in our Bibles ourselves, because we were praying specifically for this. It got us into the Word more. And it's amazing how that pastor changed and improved when we sharpened ourselves and went to God more ourselves. And something that should be dealt with later probably, but Hebrews 5, Paul talks about people who are dull of hearing. He's not dealing with dull preachers, he's dealing with dull listeners. Again, I'm not here defending myself because nobody's attacked. But it's good to know ahead of time. And when I pray for this service, I don't just pray that I get filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that all of us get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it takes to get a vital message from God received properly. I need this as much as you do. And so we all need the Holy Spirit today. So it isn't just, oh, get the pastor filled. It's get us all filled. So if you didn't come fully filled, I hope you'll walk out of here that way. So I better get going here at these five examples. The first one's about Abraham. And we won't read all of the story. That's just impossible. But in Genesis 22, I'm going to prompt you a little bit if you want to turn to Genesis 22. Abraham had been called away from his homeland, and they basically were a bunch of moon worshippers in Chaldea or Babylonia. And he was called to leave all his family and to go into a place he didn't know, and God's going to give him a place. And later on he told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a multitude. That he was going to have a family that would make a blessing for the whole families of the earth. And he got specific. He said, you and your wife Sarah shall produce a child. And that will multiply into a seed. Your wife will be the mother of kings and of nations. Now, you know, he had a couple experiments there where he tried to adopt a servant child that he produced, and God didn't really mean that. No, it's going to be your wife. And what the reason it was awkward is the age of these people. They're really old, you know, 90s, whatever. And so it didn't seem reasonable, didn't seem logical, and trying to be logical only got him in trouble, namely Ishmael. Can't talk about that story. But after all of this, when God says, no, it is this son I promise you from your wife Sarah that I will bless. Now you come to chapter 22, and it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac. That's interesting because he had another son, but God's not counting him. This is the one, the child of promise. And he says, take thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now, I would love to tell the whole story. It's dying to come out of me. But we have to look at the amazing moment here when God has set you all up one way, has had to even correct you because you weren't doing things the right way. And when you finally do things the right way, it looks like he's telling you to destroy what you've done. What? Kill that son? Now, the good news is that way back earlier, when God promised Abraham that he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the sea, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That becomes a beautiful lesson in the New Testament that we are saved by faith. Before Abraham was circumcised, before Abraham did anything else, the fact that he believed God, trusted God, God put that on his account as he is a righteous man. And that's important today to know that you're not saved by good works. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by keeping the ordinances, the Lord's table, or sacraments that people make lists. You're saved by faith. If you trust the Lord with his promises based upon his son, Jesus Christ, you are made righteous. You're declared righteous. We call it justified. And Abraham's example in Genesis 12 and 15 are proof texts of that. But in the middle of all of that, here's a man that's coming along. He's following the Lord. He loves the Lord. He trusts the Lord. And so God tests him. And you'd like to think that if you're doing things right, that everything goes right. And if something goes wrong, you immediately think, well, I'm being punished. I'm being corrected. And if you don't think it, you may have other people who will think it for you. We'll get to Job later. But the fact is, Abraham wasn't being punished, he was being tested so that his faith would become stronger. And according to Hebrews 11, it indeed did get strengthened by this. He took two servants, he took a donkey, he took wood, and of course they had to carry fire back then. They didn't have the nice Bic lighters or anything. So they had to take some fire, and and Isaac's going to ask the question, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, you got the knife for the sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide it. And back there in the corner, Jehovah Jireh, you can see it in that back corner there, the southeast corner, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. What that comes right out of this story. I have to comment, Isaac showed a little faith here too. Good healthy teenage boy laying down on a pile of wood with his dad coming up with a knife aiming for his throat. That had to be discomforting. He could have overpowered his father. He didn't. So he had faith too. But Abraham is this amazing spectacle of faith. And Hebrews 11 gives us a clue, was it 17 to 19, that Abraham believed that God would bring his son back from the dead. And I used to think to myself, wow, I never could have figured that out. Boy, it's a good thing that was mentioned here in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham had so much faith, he thought that if he killed his son, God would bring him right back to life because he had to fulfill those other promises. Through this son, he made it specific. So he says, sure, I'll do that. But you know, I realize now, I can go back to Genesis 22, and it's there. It's there. Not in the same words as Hebrews 11, but in verse 5, he tells his two servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and, inserted here, I and the lad will come again to you. He had every plan of coming back down that mountain with his boy. And I needed Hebrews 11 to make it really clear to me, but there it is. He really did believe that. You know, and that is an amazing thing of faith, and Abraham's called the father of our faith. But now I have to draw your attention to this word worship. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Please imagine with me what's going through the mind and the heart of a man and this son that he loves so much, this son of promise. I'm going to worship God. That's right, the God who gave me my son. That's right, the God who told me to go out here and kill him. I'm going to worship him. You know, Job made a statement once, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But sometimes it isn't me he's slaying, but he has me slay things. Things he tells me to mortify, to do away with in my life. You know, at first in the Christian life, you start out with things that are bad, and you separate bad things from good things. I follow Jesus now, so I'm going to do good things and not do bad things. And we think, well, good, I got that all settled. Once in a while, a bad thing creeps around, we get rid of it. But then God says, okay, that's good so far. Now we're going to build your faith up a little stronger. You're now going to get rid of good things to do the best things. And I'm going to have you do something that I want you to do. You have to do it. That doesn't mean other Christians have to do the same thing. That's between you and me. And you're going to set things aside. You may have wonderful talents and abilities that you could use this way, and it wouldn't be sinful to use them that way. But God says, no, don't use them that way. Use them for me instead. Story after story in church history of people who had great talents and abilities, and they sacrificed them to become an obscure missionary. I say obscure, as far as man's concerned, to go off and do something in the Lord's work. And it may not be as dramatic and romantic as faraway missions. It could be right here. I've known people that, as God was dealing with them and wanting to use them, all the opportunities that they could have had in sports or drama or other things didn't open up to them. And they ended up doing things that maybe nobody noticed. But God always notices. And Hebrews 6 tells us he's not unrighteous to forget your labors of love when you minister to the saints. There's a lot of things that God may say, put that down, kill that. You know, Jesus talked about if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he didn't mean literally physically, Unfortunately, some people thought he did and started maiming their bodies. But he talks about things that they may not be good for you. They're not bad, but they might be bad for you. So go this way. And so you cut them off because you love the Lord. And when you do that, he gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gives you compensation, and you're far happier in the will of the Lord than if you were in the will of yourself. Yet sometimes people say, what are you doing that for? I'll be honest with you, in my earlier ministry, I had some difficult little churches, and I had to work 4 part-time jobs to support myself sometimes and raising kids. And I remember people saying, what are you doing? Why don't you get in a real church? Well, I waited long enough, I got one. I think you guys are real. Amen. I just complimented you. But I'm thanking God. But you know what? I felt like a paramedic. I went to churches that were dying. I went to churches that had problems. And you know, you can't often stop a brawl, a fight between two people without getting punched yourself. And I went through stuff. And I'm not saying I was so talented that big churches would want me. I'm just saying that I didn't pursue a church based on monetarily how well they take care of me. And in time, he's blessed me for that. I feel extremely blessed, and I know that everything I've gone through prepared me so I could be a pastor here to you. Amen. Now, I don't like to talk about myself so long, so I'm going to stop that, but I thought I'd put a real application of my own. You can apply now. Sometimes God says, will you be anything for me? And we say, oh, yes, Lord, and we imagine a bunch of stuff. Then he says, would you be nothing for me? And that's a little different. Be anything or be nothing for the Lord. And I see that in this act of worship of Abraham. Okay, well, that was hardly the short little thing. It wasn't the long version either. Let me do one more. And I'd like to tell you don't have to study so hard next time I preach, but I will. I will. I'm going to run it through my heart and veins again before I speak to you, but this connects really well with Abraham and his son, because his son grows up and there is this chief steward now named Eliezer. He's been Abraham's right-hand man through it all. Back when there were no children, there's Eliezer. And Eliezer, according to the way the rules worked in the patriarchal system, if Abraham was childless, Eliezer would become the heir of his estate. And I don't know if that'd be a lot of comfort, because by the time this story happens in Genesis 24, he's 85 years old himself. So he wasn't going to, you know, be basking in retirement real long with it. But the tremendous attitude is, when Abraham got his real son, Eliezer is just as happy, more happy for Abraham and for that son. And he's the faithful servant to help that son get a wife. Because that's his job. In Genesis 24, Abraham asked Eliezer to go back to the homeland. He says, whatever you do, don't take my son back there. I don't want him to get snagged with the old cultural stuff. But I want to go back to my people, my extended family, and I want a bride for my son coming from them and not these pagan folk that where we live. So he had a job. And he instantly asked God for guidance. And he very instinctively talked to God as if God were right there. And he's traveling, he's getting into the land, and he's getting to a well. And he says, Lord, I want you to guide me right to my master's family. And I want you to guide me to the right woman that you're choosing for my master's son. And he puts out a strange request so he can know it's the Lord. He says, I'm going to ask someone for water. And if that woman offers not only water to me, but to water my camels, I'll take that as a sign from you. Now, we sometimes frown upon these little putting out tests, and yet what I'm seeing is a wonderful act of faith here. Lord, if you do these things, I'll know for sure. And he named enough strange things that it would have to be the Lord. You know why? You need to know camels can drink 25 gallons of water or more. And he had 10 camels. This fair young lady comes up, and this elderly man asks for water. She gives him water to drink. She says, now let me water your camels. She's willing to draw up about 250 gallons of water out of a well for him. That has to be the Lord. Ask a teenager to do that today. Okay, so when she says that, Eliezer is stunned. And he asks about her background. Where are you from? And she says, she mentions her family, and sure enough, it's the right family. This is not a coincidence. But he talked to God like he was right there, and he conversed with him, and he got specific. And I've been around people, and I hopefully have been one of those people myself, that you almost think that they're a little crazy because they walk around the house and they're talking to themselves. Oh, only they're not talking to themselves. They're conversing with God.
Amen.
Yeah. Lord, where did I put my scissors? Lord, help me remember to do this later. And as if he's right there, because guess what?
He is.
Read this with me in Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27. And the man, that's Eliezer, bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He's out there by a well. There's a lady drawing up water. And he is talking to God in thanks. He's conversing with him, thanking him for hearing him and guiding him. He gets to the home of his family and tells them the whole story. You can read 24. It's a lot to read, but he tells the whole story to them. And at the end, he says, "Well, will you let this girl, will you let Rebecca, will you let Rebecca be the wife of my master's son?" And when they say yes, he's moved again to worship. To worship. What is it? 24, verse 50 to 52. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceeded from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, and as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So there you have it. At any given moment, this man bows, he worships, and he talks to God. Now I want you to think about that. Are we sensitive to the reality and presence of God in our everyday lives? I have lots of people tell me you can't lock God up in a box or a church building, but we still act like it. He's there in our bedroom, at our dinner table, in our basement, in our garage. He's there when we're driving. He's there when we're working or going to school. And can we commune with God easily? Now, if you've heard of D.L. Moody, it was said that he never gave long prayers, but he was never long without prayer. It was more about frequency than it was length of prayers. There's times where you may want to pray a long time, but quite frankly, most of us can't stop for an hour from what we're doing, but we can utter prayers. We can communicate, just like you can text. You know, my kids kept impressing upon me, "Dad, quit calling on the phone. Use the text. It's faster. I can still be doing stuff, and your text comes, and I can just answer you quickly and go right back to what I was doing." And you know what? I figured that out. It is faster. It isn't always as warm and fuzzy a feeling, but that's what emoticons are for, and being able to send pictures, right? You can get a little more personal now. But as much as I want to have the longer conversation, I've learned to use texting. How about, can we upgrade in our prayer life? Saying, "Okay, Lord, I can't talk about this real long, but I sure need help right now." You know, I think of Peter stepping out of that boat. He wanted to walk on water like his Lord, and he started to, and then he started to look at the waves, and he started to sink. What did he say? Three words. "Lord, save me!" He didn't say, "We thank thee for the beautiful Thursday evening and for the glorious sunset that thou hast blessed us with, and oh, how thou hast a panorama of greatness." No. Lord, save me! That works. Yeah, that works. And intimate conversations with the Lord. And then, if we're not being trivial, intimate thank yous. Intimate thank yous. I tried to catch myself today. My wife brought me a cup of coffee while I was typing and thinking. And this is one of those times I was thinking so hard that it's like I didn't notice her. But she says, "Here you go." And I heard it kind of postponed. I heard it a few seconds later. And I turned around, made sure she could hear it. "Thank you." I didn't want her to take for granted that I was taking her for granted. And so I made sure to thank her. And I think God does wait. "Did you remember what you asked me? Do you even remember what you said?" But God made it very clear to Eliezer. He remembered exactly what he said, because to the detail, the young lady came, she gave him water, she watered the camels, and she was from the right family. Time to stop now and thank you, Lord. I can thank you more later, but I'm going to thank you right now. Okay. Let's look at a couple backup places here. Since I'm going to have mercy on you in a moment, I'm going to have mercy on you. But in Acts 17, I'm not going to read all the passage that I have listed, but in Acts 17, Paul is going to do something new here. He's typically preached to Jewish people who already understand God. They already understand about him. And Acts 17 is going to be a bigger deal later for us in our study of worship. But he's talking to these folk that are Gentiles. They're philosophers. They're idolaters. They're on a hill full of idols. And so Paul has to do a little bit of basic knowledge of God 101. And just a couple comments here I want to highlight. In Acts 17 and verse 27 and 28. That they should seek the Lord if haply, and if you don't have a King James Bible, it'll probably make more sense to you, but haply does not mean happy. Perhaps is the idea. If perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Okay, we're supposed to feel after God. God's put things out there in the world and in life to cause us to grope and search and feel around for him. But he's not hiding. He's right under our nose. As a matter of fact, he's so close. In him we live and move and have our being. Now that's some basic stuff. The philosophers, the Gentile idolaters need to know. I think we need to be reminded. Every breath we take, every thought we have, was that Psalm 139. In King James, it says, "Thou knowest my thought afar off," and I'll put that in plain English. God knows my thoughts before I know them. And my times are in his hands. The breath in, the breath out, the words I speak, the thoughts I think, the people who are going to interact with me today, the things that will happen, all God involvement. And we need to see God and realistically talk to God in that frame of mind. So we're instructed to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Yeah, cast our care upon him because he cares for us. And casting, you know, isn't like gift wrap and bring on a silver platter. Casting kind of means to hurl. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. You've got to hurl your words to God. You're right in the middle of something. And you respond to God about it. Now, concerning thanks, I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Should hopefully be familiar. If not, let's work on that. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, in everything. Sometimes something happens and it would be mockery to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this anvil that just tipped over and broke my foot. You know, it would be mockery to talk like that. And yet, in that situation, there's always something to thank God for. Now, bring up the story about my wife and the accident she had and falling down the stairs and breaking her neck and shattering her shoulder. I didn't thank God for that happening, but I'll tell you what, I've thanked God every day since then for things that didn't happen and for things that did happen because of that. So much goodness. And that one is relatively easy because it had such a happy ending. And some people don't have an ending that happy. And somehow we've got to learn to give thanks. Because this is the precise will of God for you in the bonds of Jesus Christ. And he mentions that because, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. Never question the love of God. Never question the mercy of God. When you look at Christ being sent to the cross for your sins, you can never doubt his intentions again. Like one old preacher said, we can't always trace his hand, but we can trust his heart. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I tend to stick with good old stories, and this is where you might get tired of me. Or if you forget a lot, then you'll like me still. The guy's driving home from work, and it's a rainy night, and he can't wait to get home, drink coffee, eat dinner, sit by the fireplace, because it's just that kind of night. And out there in the country, as he's heading home, he gets a flat tire. And he just can't find himself to be happy about this. Ribble, frabble, rubble, open the trunk, ribble, frabble, rubble, bring out the spare tire, bring out the jack. And he gets out there alongside, and all of a sudden he's seized with conviction. He's grumping away in his mind and hating this and wants to be home. All of a sudden he says, Lord, I'm wrong. I realize I'm supposed to thank you in all situations, so I'm thanking you right now that I am here and I have a car and I have a spare tire and that you've given me strength, and just thank you. And he no sooner gets done saying amen, then headlights come up and a car stops and the guy says, hey, pal, you got a bad tonight. Can I help you? Oh, sure. You know, so they work together and it goes fast and they're talking away. And while they're down there by that spare tire, you just guess what? It's an opportunity to share Christ. And these two knelt by that car in the rain and this man received Christ as his Lord and Savior. Believe me, going home that night was a lot easier to thank God. This time he got to actually see a reason. I got to lead somebody to the Lord. We weren't going to meet except this way. This is what God chose for us to meet. And while he's helping me, I get to help him. And now he's a brother in Christ. And what good news all that is. But I have to go farther and tell you that sometimes, and Job's going to help us with this, but sometimes God doesn't show you the happy rainbow or the happy pot at the end of the rainbow. He doesn't show you that reason. And you have to, in faith, still believe and still give thanks. Now we're talking about worship, folks. When you trust God more than his blessings, at least the ones you can perceive, when you can trust God with things you only know by faith in the promises and in the good character of the one who made the promise, now we're worshiping. And I dare say that we could play a little game with each other, and anytime we see each other, we could say, right now, tell me something you thank God for. And every one of us should have a reason, and not just, oh, he saved me 22 years ago. We ought to be able to talk about things in our more near past that we're thanking God for. That very day, we should be able to thank God. But it means we're carefully thinking on him, having sweet meditation of him, talking to him conversantly, and thanking him spontaneously. And if you do that, Ephesians 5 says you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit because you're giving thanks unto the Father for all things. And that fills you with his Spirit. And then good things can happen after that. Every day, every moment, we have a choice. I can use this moment to worship God and to show his salvation day by day, or I can use this situation and wish I was past it and wish I could forget it and I don't like it, and you can rehearse all you don't like. Which one will make you the happier, vibrant person? But Peter says, Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear.
Amen.
Now, if you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that's going to make your life different. If you make your life different, that's going to make people ask. See, that's the catch. What makes them ask? And if I'm cursing the trunk lid that came down and hit me on the head, I doubt somebody's going to walk up and say, "Tell me your secret." Yeah, you know, and I've been guilty of not being filled with the Spirit when something happens, especially getting hit in the head. I don't know why, but I really hate that. But if we've sanctified the Lord God in our heart and He's given us grace and patience, then something more than normal, more than natural is happening, and people begin to notice. And if God is using you as salt, making them thirsty, they may come to you and ask, "Really, what makes you happy at a time like this? Why aren't you depressed? Or why aren't you doing this with all the other people?" And then you get a chance to answer, but meekly. And with fear is another way of saying, as in the worship of God, He gets the glory. Amen?
Amen.
If you don't know this Lord of whom we're speaking, we want to recommend Him to you. We hope you would ask us, and we would love to give you answers of our hope. If you don't understand what it is to be a Christian, we want to show you that. And you who know the Lord, love the Lord, you need somebody's jumper cables to give you a little boost here, charge you back up. Pick a person for a prayer partner or some kind of a spiritual partner that you might share scripture and pray a little in your lives, and you meet on some regular basis and start edifying one another. I mean, I love to do it, but quite frankly, this is the church's job, not just me, to edify one another, build each other up. And all else I can say is seek the Lord while He may be found, because right now we can do this by faith. One day we're going to be in His sight. Worship's going to be so easy then. Glorified bodies, no clocks, no stomach growling, no pending burnt roast in the oven, no pending football game. No distractions, no devil, no weaknesses. It's going to be easy to worship then. We can do it by faith now and actually get blessed for it. Heavenly Father, I commit this matter to You, and I ask You, Father, to forgive me for all the times I haven't been that sterling example, that I haven't taken those opportunities to worship You privately in spirit. And I pray, God, that You'll awaken me and awaken all of us to be sensitive, Lord, to Your presence, to Your blessings, to Your goodness, and to be quick to give You thanks. And even if we don't understand what's happening, we know who's behind it, and we can always trust You. Please give faith where it's needed today. And I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Take your hymn books, please.